I'd like for you to get your Bibles. We're going to continue our study on the kings of Judah this morning. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And we're going to be looking at this king today, who is one of the very good kings of Judah. He's one of the better ones, if we can say it that way. Of course, some started out well, but didn't end well. Some did well through their whole reign, as we will be seeing today. But the kings of Judah, for the most part, were the ones, or I should say the people of Judah, along with their kings, for the most part, had more of a heart for God than the children of Israel to the north. And so let's open in prayer, and we're going to begin our study. Today we're going to be looking at Hezekiah the pious. Hezekiah the pious. And Hezekiah is a wonderful man of God, as we'll see. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you would be with us here this morning. We invite your presence here. We pray that, Lord, you would meet every one of us where we are. And we pray that through the lesson today that you would instill within our own hearts, our own walk with you, the desire to serve you wholeheartedly. Lord, truly bless the study this morning, we ask. And we ask that, Lord Jesus, you would be glorified in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Hezekiah the pious. Hezekiah. Now, as I stated a little bit earlier, Hezekiah, as we're going to see in today's lesson, is one of the better kings of the land of Judah. His heart remained right pretty much consistently all the way through his life and his reign as king. And so let's look at it today. Let's look at the key verse first. The key verse of our lesson today is 2 Chronicles 32, verse 26. 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 26. Does somebody want to read the key verse this morning? It's on the slide up on the overhead, or you can read it in your Bible. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 26.
Then Hezekiah repented of the pride of his heart, as did the people of Jerusalem. Therefore, the Lord's wrath did not come on them during the days of Hezekiah.
Now, in this key verse, we can see already how that Hezekiah, unlike some of the previous kings, he didn't remain proud and arrogant throughout his reign. But even when there was the potential of pride in his heart, especially at the latter point of his reign, Hezekiah humbled himself. And remember, it's the place of humility that God will bless. The place of pride is the place where God will resist. And so whenever there is pride, there will be resistance. Whereas when there is humility, God will actually bless that individual. And it says he humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. You see, the impending wrath of God was coming. And the reason why was because many a heart there in the land of Israel had turned. Many of them were worshiping other gods, but Hezekiah was one of the leaders that helped to lead the people back to a relationship with God, to wholeheartedly serve God, even in the midst of a community or even surrounding communities that were totally serving other gods anyways. And so it's wonderful when you have godly leadership that help to lead the people in a way of righteousness. Amen? And you see that with Hezekiah. And so we can see he was a man of humility, and that's very important. Now, let's look at the central truth today, and it is this. God watches over those who are faithful in their commitment to him. If you and I will remain committed to God through the thick and the thin, through the good, the bad, if we will remain committed, God will watch over you. How many of you can say amen to that? God will watch over you. He will watch over your circumstances. He will help you. He will lead you. He will provide for you. But there comes the point where we have to remain dedicated to him. Amen. If we're not dedicated to God, and we turn, and we're not wholeheartedly seeking after God, we can't really expect God's blessing. But when we are walking right with our Lord and we are seeking Him, faithfully committed to Him, God will truly watch over us. Amen. Now today in this lesson, as we look at Hezekiah, it calls him the pious. Someone that is pious is someone that is faithfully devoted to someone. And in this case, Hezekiah is devoted to God. He's not serving God in pretense. He's not serving God because the high priest is telling him to. Hezekiah is serving God from his heart. And what I love about this story is the fact that he is the son of Ahaz. Ahaz, if you'll look in your Bible to the previous chapter, chapter 28, we see the rule of Ahaz. And Ahaz was someone that did not do correct in the eyes of the Lord. You can see that in chapter 28 and verse 1, the latter part. It says he did not do what was correct in the eyes of the Lord. This is Hezekiah's dad. I mean, there is no one closer to an individual than their father. Amen. But Ahaz was an ungodly king. You can see as you kind of skip through this chapter that he did things that were wrong. He instilled within Israel all kinds of worship towards idols, and he did things that were wrong. Look, even in verse 9, the latter part, it says this: "See that the anger of the Lord God of your fathers is against Judah, and he gave them into your hand, and you all have killed them in a rage that has reached even to heaven." Ahaz, being disobedient to God and doing wrong, is now bringing in a way, the destruction that would affect all of Judah. Look at verse 16. It says, "At the time King Ahaz sent to King Assyria for help," he was asking for the arm of flesh. And it says, "The Edomites continually came and struck Judah and carried off captives. Even the Philistines made raids on the cities of the lowlands." Look at verse 19. It says, "For the Lord humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Judah, for he allowed depravity to spread in Judah and continually transgressed against the Lord." Ahaz is Hezekiah's father. He is the king of Judah, but he's allowing wickedness into the kingdom of Judah itself. He is not lifting up the standards of righteousness. He is not serving the Lord in his heart. And because his heart is not towards the Lord, destruction is coming in. Things are falling apart. And whenever an individual's heart has turned from the living God or isn't seeking after the living God, that's why there is destruction. That's why things are falling apart. Amen. And I'm not even talking, you know, there can be some people who aren't serving the Lord and they're doing well. They're successful on the job. They're making money. Everything seems to be going well, but in their hearts, there is no satisfaction. There is no joy, no true lasting peace. Do you all hear what I'm saying? It's not like they're always poor because they're not serving the Lord. But on the other hand, there is destruction. Sometimes there's frustration in the home or frustration on the job. And sometimes it's because that person isn't seeking after the Lord. Remember, as our central truth states, God watches over those who are faithful to their commitment to Him. Now, during the reign of Hezekiah, he would eventually become the king after his father Ahaz passed away. You know, this man was unfaithful. Again, just look real quick at verse 22. It says, "And at that time he was oppressed. He increased in unfaithfulness against the Lord." All of that to point to the fact that he was unfaithful. He was not serving the living God. In Israel to the north, now remember, during this time of Israel's history, Israel was divided with Israel to the north and Judah to the south. And the people in Israel to the north had always worshipped other gods. You all remember Jezebel. You all remember King Ahab. As well as many of the kings of Israel, they were worshipping idols, Baal and the Asherah poles. And they were doing all kinds of wickedness there in Israel. Because of their wickedness, God would bring judgment. Because they would not serve the living God in Israel to the north, God's judgment was impending. And eventually, the Assyrian Empire would take over the land of Israel and take the northern kingdom of Israel captive. And what's interesting is you have to the north Israel, to the south Judah, and to the north there were 10 tribes of Israel, and they were taken captive by Tiglath-Pileser III. This was the Assyrian king, but this was in judgment because Israel constantly turned its back on the living God. Now, after the northern kingdom of Israel was taken captive by the Assyrian Empire, Hezekiah began to reign. So you got to put yourself in that context of the time. Hezekiah is now the king of Judah to the south. The children of Israel to the north have been taken captive. There are some remnants that have been left, but the majority of the people have been taken to Assyria. And because of their sin, this had been accomplished. But Hezekiah is now ruling during a time when the threat of judgment or the threat of other societies around them is very real. And you're going to see this a little bit later on in Hezekiah's story. And so picture in your mind that Hezekiah is ruling in Judah. Israel to the north has now been taken captive because of their sin. Hezekiah's dad has been an ungodly king. And now here comes Hezekiah, and it's beautiful to see what kind of man this was in light of his past, or in light of his upbringing, in light of his parents, and how they served the Lord. Another major figure that was influential in his life was Isaiah. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. When you read in your Bible, the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah was the prophet that was prophesying during the time of Hezekiah. And there's no doubt that Isaiah was also influential in Hezekiah's life. Amen. A godly prophet, a man of God, who could speak the word of God, thus says the Lord, was very influential in Hezekiah. There were other prophets too during the time of Hezekiah, such as Jonah, Amos, Hosea, and Micah. And so all of these were contemporaries of each other. They were all prophesying and speaking the word of God at the same time, the general time frame. You all kind of getting that okay? And so Hezekiah is now about to be the king. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles again, chapter 29, as we see Hezekiah begin to ascend the throne. He is one of Judah's greatest kings. The writer of Chronicles is he devotes in his chronicling 4 chapters to the reign of Hezekiah. Only David and Solomon were given that amount of space. And so if you think about it, the chronicler was really emphasizing the goodness and the true reign of Hezekiah. In other times, he'll spend just one chapter talking about one king. Here he's spending about 4. And remember, as I said in previous classes, when you read the Chronicles, even though they're very similar to the Kings, the Chronicles brings out the way God saw the rule and reign of the kings, whereas the Kings brings out the human perspective of how man saw the rule of the kings. So there's a difference in focus when you read 1 and 2 Kings compared to 1 and 2 Chronicles. You see the heart of God. Amen? And so if God wants to emphasize goodness, he's going to emphasize the rule of a man like Hezekiah, the pious. Now look at chapter 29, and let's see what he begins to do. What he is going to do is, he's going to restore worship in the house of God. Praise the Lord. He's going to restore worship in his kingdom and in the house of God as he becomes king. He ascends the throne, and even though there had been apostasy all around, even though his kingdom, through his father Ahaz, had begun to fall away from God, he ascends the throne with all of this mess. And instead of running away from it, he tackles it head on, but not in his own strength. Amen? He comes forward with the strength of God. Look at it in chapter 29, verses 1 through 24. Now, I'm going to kind of skip through this, if you don't mind, just because it's a lot of reading. Hopefully, you had a chance to read some of this at home if you have the book. But here it is in chapter 29, verse 1. It says, Hezekiah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he was king in Jerusalem for 29 years. The name of his mother was Abijah, and the daughter was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was correct. I want you to say correct. Some of your versions may say right. But he did that which was correct in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. Now, it's interesting how the chronicler brings out that his father is David, not Ahaz. What do you all think? You see, he was a son of David in that he was a king reigning on the on the throne of Judah. Excuse me, kind of fighting some of this leftover cough. Anyways, he did that which was right, but what's interesting is his wife is Abijah. I mean, his mother was Abijah, sorry about that. And she was the daughter of Zechariah. Does anybody remember Zechariah in the previous accounts? Who Zechariah was? It's not necessarily Zechariah the prophet, as we read in the Old Testament. He was actually one of the high priests there in Israel. He was a man of God. And he obviously has been influential in his daughter's life, right? Abijah. And Abijah is his mother. Now, the mother, obviously, was influential in Hezekiah's life, whereas the father was a little bit out there. And what that helps to show is this, is that as parents, if you will be faithful to God and you will instill godly virtue within your child, the Bible says, raise them up in the way that they should go, that when they're old, they won't depart from it. Amen? And all this to say, sometimes, you know, you may have one in the family that's serving God and the other one has no heart for God at all. But it's our responsibility, those of us that are serving the living God, to raise our children in the ways of God. Amen? And hopefully, as we pray for our husband or we pray for our wife, eventually, as we keep on praying and keep on believing God for their salvation, they will get saved and begin to help in instilling godly virtue in their life. Amen? But look at this. He did that which was correct. Verse 3, as he begins to cleanse the temple, look what happens. It says, in the first year of the month of his reign. Now, it's the first year, the first month. This is what he does, like, immediately when he becomes the king. It says, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and restored them. Now, why would he have to open the doors of the temple of the Lord? I mean, this is Israel we're talking about. This is Judah. This is Jerusalem. This is where the temple of the living God is. And here's Hezekiah opening the doors. Well, obviously, his dad in his wickedness had shut the doors. And you know, sometimes I don't know if we really grasp how bad the sin of Israel and Judah really was. I was explaining this to the nursing home on Thursday night. But listen to this. I mentioned it a little bit during the prayer meetings as well during the week. Listen, Israel, the land of Israel, the children of Israel were God's people. No other nation on the face of the earth had known God like Israel. No other nation had the blessing of being in covenant relationship with Almighty God like Israel. The word of the Lord was in Israel. The commandments of God in Israel. The prophets were speaking in Israel. Do you all hear what I'm saying? This nation knew God. They had experienced God through the Exodus and through Moses and through the Red Sea deliverance from Egypt. You all remember that, right? I mean, God providing manna from heaven, the fire leading them by night, the cloud by day, sandals that didn't get old, eating angels' food for crying out loud. Seeing Joshua, then looking later on into the judges and seeing the power of God bringing deliverance from other nations that tried to oppress them. This nation knew God, unlike any other nation. And so as this nation was turning from God, and we see a man like Ahaz shutting the door of the temple, how far these people had fallen. You see, these people were without excuse. They were not like other nations that had no knowledge of God, and they're just doing their wickedness because that's all they know. This is Israel we're talking about. And their heart had so turned that Ahaz had shut the door of the temple. But thank God for a man like Hezekiah. Amen? And look what he does that first month, first year. He opens the door of the house of the Lord and he restored them. Verse 4 says, he then brought in the priests, the Levites, gathered them in the square on the eastern side and said to them, listen to me. Levites, consecrate yourselves and consecrate the house of the Lord God of your fathers and bring out the detestable things from the holy sanctuary. That word consecration is a word that talks about separation. It's separating the holy from the profane. Even in the New Testament, it even talks about separating and coming out from among them, says the Lord. We are not to be around those detestable things. Sometimes we think, well, it's just the world. Or we think, oh, everybody else is doing it. I can watch the same stuff they're watching. I can dress the same way they're dressing. I can listen to the same stuff they're listening to. But I'm here to tell you that as true people living before God in true holiness, we will come out from among them and be separate. And Hezekiah begins to instill in that community consecration, a dedication to God, a turning from those detestable things to serve God in true holiness. Amen. And it's Hezekiah that is leading in this repentance. He is leading the community to serving God. And as he is doing all of this, he is bringing change. He's bringing change to the land of Judah. Amen? Look at verse 6, the latter part. It says, they have turned their face from the sanctuary of the Lord and have turned their back. They also shut the doors of the vestibule and have extinguished the lamps. This is what Ahaz had done. They had turned their backs on the living God. Be careful whenever the temptation is to turn from the living God. Don't expect things to go well. Amen. They weren't burning incense anymore. They weren't even burning offerings in the temple. This is in Israel. Look at verse 8. Therefore the wrath of the Lord has come on Judah and Jerusalem for a terror, horror, and scorn as you all can see with your own eyes. He's saying, look, the reason why we have experienced the devastation that we have, the reason why the nations have come against us, the reason why our sons and daughters have been in captivity is because of the sin of our forefathers. Amen? He is saying we must turn. So he's telling them to consecrate yourselves and consecrate this holy temple. Let's separate from the wickedness. And look at verse 10 as you see the heart of Hezekiah. It says, now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel so that his burning anger may turn away from us. How many of you want to see America experience the blessing of God again? Well, then this nation needs to turn back to the living God. But let me tell you something. Who are going to be the influential ones in bringing this kind of national repentance? It's going to be you and me, the church of the living God. It's not going to be the Assemblies of God. It's not going to be the Southern Baptists. It's not going to be the Methodists. All of those are denominational barriers that are called different denominations. God is not about denominations. Did you know that? Sometimes we think, oh, if you're in the Assemblies of God, well, then you're in a true Christian place. Not necessarily. It's the people that make up the house of God. You as children of the living God who have repented of your sin and have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are the church. And the church is within Methodist denominations and Baptist denominations and interdenominational denominations. Amen? Praise the Lord. We are going to be the influential ones. In one way, you can look at Hezekiah and look at what he did, and we can pattern our lives as individuals and even the church in the same way that he would repent and bring leadership to those people. We can do the same. Amen? Look at verse 15. It says, so they gathered their brothers together and consecrated themselves. They listened. And they entered in as the king commanded by the words of the Lord in order to cleanse the house of the Lord. Look at the latter part of verse 16. It says, they removed everything that they found was unclean. I want you to say everything.
Everything.
Everything. In the main hall of the temple of the Lord of the court. They got rid of everything. The latter part, or look at verse 17, the middle, it says, they consecrated the house of the Lord for 8 days, and on the 16th day of the first month, they completed the task. Verse 18 says, they came toward Hezekiah the king and said, we have cleaned the entire house of the Lord, the altar of burning offerings and all of its utensils, and the table for showbread and all of its utensils, all the vessels that King Ahaz discarded from use during his reign in his treachery, we have prepared and consecrated. They are before the altar of the Lord. This is true repentance. Sometimes in this modern day, we don't hear that word repentance anymore. It's like we just say a sinner's prayer and then all of a sudden you're a Christian and you don't have to turn from any wickedness anymore. But you will remember Jesus' first message as he preached the kingdom of God. He said, repent. It's a way of consecration. Our lives are different than the world out there. We don't live like the world. We're not of this world. We're living in a time when the church is trying to make ourselves relevant to the world. We're trying to make ourselves understandable to the world. Come on, it's a futile approach. We don't need a change to attract the world. The church needs to be the church, and if the church is the church, according to the Word of God, that will be attractive in and of itself. People want truth. They don't want mixture. They don't want compromise. Amen. And so the church needs to be in that place of having that true consecration, of getting rid of those detestable things. Amen. Sometimes it's not easy on the flesh. Some of those things we like. But because we love the Lord, we get rid of it. Amen. And He'll replace it with better things. Amen. Praise the Lord. I remember one time I was there, right below Manasseh Mountain there with the M. When I still had my long hair, I was still a baby Christian. And some of the music I listened to prior to salvation was out there. For those that know, you know. But it was most of it, for the most part, satanic, if you want to call it that. I remember my manner of life was changing. I was being influenced by darkness. I remember my favorite color was blue, and I began to change. I started liking black, and I was wearing black everywhere. And I remember as I came to Jesus by faith after hearing Billy Graham on television, I began to walk with the Lord and I began to read, and my life was becoming consecrated. Amen. I was letting go of things, getting rid of things. And as God was dealing with me, I remember there at the foot of the mountain there with some friends, there was some music I was listening to, but it was even called Christian. Notice I did the quote unquotes there. Just because it has verses from the Bible in it doesn't necessarily make it Christian. Well, Pastor James, you're kind of stepping on some toes now. Well, so be it. And I remember I was opening the door of the car and I was saying, Lord, I want to still listen to this kind of music. It was still the old stuff repackaged. And I remember the Holy Spirit spoke to me right there. I could take you to the spot. And he said, I don't want you to be listening to any of that stuff anymore. And I repented. I got rid of it. I don't care how many verses were within. Well, what are you saying, Pastor James? I got to get rid of my music. I got to stop listening to certain things. Well, you pray about it and let God speak to you like he did to me. I don't need to go to your music collection and tell you, keep this, throw that one away. God's got enough to speak to you just like he spoke to me. Amen. He can speak to us about every part of our life. Draw near to Him. He loves you. Amen? He doesn't want to bring you into bondage and legalism. God forbid. What are you saying, Pastor James? Consecration, getting rid of the detestable things. As God begins to separate us unto Himself. This world needs a church that is separated unto Himself. The Bible says in the latter days that there would be a form of godliness, but a denying of the power thereof. Let me tell you why the church is powerless today. It's because of the mixture that is so prevalent within the church. Remember, David Wilkerson said it well. He said, there's more of the world coming into the church than the church impacting the world. We don't need to be relevant. We need to be true. Amen. Hezekiah is a godly man, and he is helping to lead the people, and he is leading in repentance. Look at verse 20. It says, then King Hezekiah got up early and gathered the officials of the city and went up to the house of the Lord and brought seven bulls, seven rams, seven lambs, seven male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and sanctuary. Then he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them up on the altar of the Lord. Imagine, there had been no sacrifice for so long, and now sacrifice is resuming. So they slaughtered the bulls and the priests. They took the blood, sprinkled it on the altar, and then slaughtered the rams, sprinkled their blood on the altar. They did the same for the rams, and they brought the male goats for a sin offering before the king and the assembly, and they placed their hands on the goats. Now picture what's happening here. This is a very important point here, that they have laid their hands on these goats. And this is a picture of what would happen. They would lay their hands on the animal, and there would be a transference of the sin of the people onto these innocent goats. You all hearing what's going on here? So picture it. And it says they placed their hands on the goats. And then verse 24, and the priests slaughtered them and purified the altar with their blood and provided atonement, reconciliation for all Israel. I want you to say all Israel. All Israel, because the king said that the burnt offering and sin offering would be for all Israel. Hezekiah is leading in this consecration. He is leading in this place of seeking the face of God. And now the people have been consecrated, where there had been this mixture. Now they have even been brought to a place of atonement, reconciliation. That word in the Old Testament, atonement, was a place where there was, there was a war between two individuals. Reconciliation means peace has been made between those two individuals that were at war. Amen? Atonement means that there has been a covering that has covered all of the sin of its past. Praise the Lord that restoration is taking place. Now, obviously, all of this can take on type and shadow. If we want to walk before God in true consecration and holiness, we must understand that it's done through the blood of the Lamb alone. That's the only way that we're made righteous in the sight of God. It's through what Jesus did on the cross. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, He died once for all. We don't need to re-sacrifice a lamb. The Lamb has been slain once for all. Praise God. Hezekiah has been leading in this repentance, and now look as he leads in worship. There is something about being drawn to God in repentance, draw near to Him, how it begins to encourage in our hearts worship to the living God. Verses 25 through 36. It says, and he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres, according to the commandment of David, and Gad the seer of the king, and Nathan the prophet. For the commandment came from the Lord through his prophet. So the Levites stood with instruments of David, and the priests with trumpets. And Hezekiah, look at him, gave command to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when they started the burnt offering, the song of the Lord began with the trumpets and instruments of David, king of Israel. Put yourself there in the temple. Put yourself there with the children of Judah. There has not been sacrifice and burnt offerings for years. The temple of the Lord had been shut down. Now it's opened. It's been reconsecrated. And now as they're offering these burnt offerings, all of a sudden this sound begins to come out of the midst of Jerusalem. All of a sudden there's a sound of trumpets and song. There's these instruments playing. And the Bible says in verse 28, the entire assembly worshipped. The singers sang and the trumpeters sounded. All of this took place until the burnt offering was finished. Music is now in the house of God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God for that. Music in the house of God. Did you know that when you're serving God, there's a song within? He'll put a song in your heart that this world can't give and it can't take away. But there is this sound of music. There is this worship towards the living God. And verse 29 says, "And the burnt offering was finished. The king and all those with him bowed down and worshipped." Verse 30 says, "They praised the Lord." The latter part says, "They praised with gladness and bowed down to worship." God was restoring joy, gladness of heart, peace, and joy all over again. There is this abundance, overwhelming satisfaction that is arising within the hearts of the people as they are offering these burnt offerings and as they are walking with the living God. Now there is the prevalence of burnt offerings and they're worshiping the Lord. And I'm telling you what, music is always very important when there is the move of God. Amen. God uses music. The Bible says that Elisha wouldn't even be able to prophesy until he began to worship God, and the Spirit of God would come upon Elisha and he would begin to prophesy. Y'all remember David would play his harp when King Saul was going under his trances, where he would feel tormented by some spirit. And David would play the harp and that spirit would leave. Y'all remember that? Fill your homes with music. Put a Christian channel on Pandora if you like. A Christian channel on Spotify if you like. Yeah, this is modern stuff. Or just get an old-fashioned CD and put it in your stereo. Or find a good Christian radio station. Or a good Christian television programming with satellite radio and put it on. Fill your atmosphere with God's music. There is a power to it. In the same way Satan takes advantage of music and drives people to darkness, there's a power to good, godly, anointed Christian music. You can affect the atmosphere of your home by the music you play in your house. You play in your car. Praise the Lord. The people are worshiping, and he's bowed down worshiping God, and they're seeing this leader, and they're rejoicing at the revival that has taken place. Look at verses 35 and 36. It says, "Also burnt offerings were in abundance with the fat of peace offerings and drink offerings for the burnt offerings. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. And Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced that God had prepared the people, since the events happened suddenly." All of this took place quickly. Hezekiah wasted no time in getting things in order. He didn't just sit back and wait. He meant business with God. Amen? And so look at what Hezekiah does as he reaffirms the covenant. He continues. His reign is marked by just restoration and repentance and revival, to be honest with you. The Feast of Passover is one of Israel's most important feasts. For those that know a little bit about Judaism and the Feast of Passover, this feast was instituted by Moses during the Exodus when the children of Israel were led out of Egyptian bondage. You all remember, right? There were 10 plagues that affected Egypt before their release. Pharaoh hardened his heart after each one of those plagues, be it the blood, water, the hail with fire, death, darkness, whatever. The last one, remember, God spoke to Moses and told him to tell the children of Israel that were then in Egypt to put the blood upon the doorposts of their house. Y'all remember that? Because that night the angel of death would pass over the camp, and anyone that did not have blood over those doorposts was killed, was put to death, was killed by this angel. The Feast of Passover was to commemorate and remember all that God had done. It's interesting that Jesus died on the night of the Passover. Jesus is the Passover lamb. If you don't have the blood on your house, the blood in your life, that angel will not pass over you. There is only one way to be saved, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ alone. Amen? Amen. That's why we must pray and bring our children, our homes, and put the blood upon the doorposts of our homes, our lives. Amen? As we walk before God, it's important to do this. But this Feast of Passover hadn't taken place for years in Israel. The wickedness of the kings and the wickedness of the land was so bad that they weren't even doing such an important feast that God told them to commemorate perpetually. They were supposed to do it always. It was to be nonstop. Every year they were supposed to do it. And so what happens here is Hezekiah begins to reinstitute this. Even though it was originally observed, now he's going to reinstitute it one more time. And it's an open invitation. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verses 1 through 12. You see, what does it mean by an open invitation? He didn't go and get the people of Israel, the few that remained. Remember, they had been taken captive by the Assyrians. But he went and spread word through the whole kingdom to Israel, to the north, the few that were left, and all of the kingdom of Judah. He's going to invite them to come to the Passover. Look at chapter 30, verse 1. It says, "And Hezekiah sent word to all Israel and Judah. He even wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh that they come to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. The king counseled his officials and all the assembly in Jerusalem to have the Passover in the second month. And it says they were not able to have it in the appropriate time because there was not a sufficient amount of priests that had consecrated themselves, nor had the people assembled yet in Jerusalem." And so he got the people together, and they together said, we'll celebrate the Passover a month later. Instead of the first month, the second month. And so they're going to get prepared, they're going to do it, and the Bible says it was pleasing in the eyes of the king and the assembly. And so look at verse 6. He wrote a letter, and he's going to spread it out. It says, "So the couriers ran throughout all Israel and Judah with a letter from the hand of the king and his officials as a command from the king." And this is what it said. It says, "Sons of Israel, return to the Lord of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he might turn to the remnant who has escaped from the king of Assyria. Do not act like your fathers and brothers who were faithless before the Lord God of their fathers, and he appointed them for horror, as you observe. So now do not harden your necks as your fathers, but give yourselves to the Lord, and come to the sanctuary that he has consecrated permanently. Serve the Lord your God, so that his burning anger might turn away from you all. Because if you return to the Lord, your brothers and children will find compassion before those who have taken captive in order to return you to the land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate. He will not turn his face from you if you will return to him." Beautiful. Amen? Beautiful. And so it says they ran from city to city in the land of Ephraim, Manasseh, up to Zebulun, but the people laughed at them and mocked them. Whoa. I mean, there is a major move of God taking place. Hezekiah has sent word to the whole kingdom, even to Israel in the north. And as these couriers are taking this letter, they read it, and some are actually giving heed, thank God. They're hearing the word of the Lord. They are turning with their hearts. Some are saying, sure, we're going to go celebrate the Passover. But then there are some, even after experiencing the judgment of God in Israel, some of them read that letter, and they're laughing at them and mocking them. What does that say about those people? Think about it. What is it saying about those individuals that are now laughing and mocking at these couriers in the letter that was written by King Hezekiah? Do you think their hearts were right with God? Obviously not. And does it show that they don't want anything to do with God? I mean, it's sad. Most of their family members are now in Assyria. You know, when the Assyrian Empire took these people captive to the north, they dispersed the people. And now, even today, they call this dispersion of the children of Israel to the Assyrian Empire, they call them the lost tribes of Israel. Because they got dispersed. They kind of got divided and went everywhere. I mean, it's interesting what's happening today. Did you know that a lot of these lost tribes are now returning to Israel today? It's very interesting what is taking place. As you keep your eye on Israel and keep your eye on what is taking place there in that land, Some of these lost tribes are now returning back to the Lord. It was in the late 90s, there was a time when there were black Jews taken from Africa, flown out by thousands back to Israel. They had assimilated with the peoples. They were not necessarily white in color or brownish in color. Now they were taking on different races. Some of them are even Asian. Praise the Lord. But they're returning back to the land. What are you saying? Their family had been taken captive, and some of their hearts were still so dark, so black, so wicked, that when there is this call to return to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, they're mocking them. However, look at verse 11. Some men from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and journeyed to Jerusalem. Aren't you thankful that that's there? That all their hearts weren't stopped or broken or turning from God? All of this to say this. It was an open invitation. God doesn't force people to serve Him. Did you all know that? That is not true religion at all. They say there's nothing more true of religion than the fact of freedom of religion. If it's forced religion, it's not religion. But there in the land, it's an open invitation, and He's not forcing them to come. But it's an open invitation, and thank God that some of them are giving heed to what Hezekiah is doing, and they are returning to the land to celebrate the Passover. Thank God for that. Now, look what happens as they return in verses 13 through 27. It says, the people assembled in Jerusalem to have the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month, and there was a very great assembly. So a lot of people actually came. And they went out and removed the altars that were in Jerusalem, and they took away all the incense altars and threw them in the Kidron Valley. What does that mean there? The people, as they came to Israel, they came to the land of Judah, there had still been different altars that were set up to burn incense, sometimes to God, but sometimes to false gods there in the land of Israel. And these different altars that were all around Jerusalem, when they came, they went and got rid of them. They tore them down, tore them apart, and threw them into the Kidron Valley. What would take place there in the Kidron Valley was sometimes they would throw their trash and they would burn these things up. So you can still see the consecration, the separation that is occurring. Verse 15, it says, they slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed, and they consecrated themselves and brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. They stood at their place according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood they received from the hands of the Levites. And there were many in the assembly who had consecrated themselves. So the Levites slaughtered the Passover lamb for those who were not clean in order to consecrate the people to the Lord. For the multitude of people, many from Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, had not purified themselves, for they ate of the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed over them, saying, the Lord is good, and may He pardon everyone who sets his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, but is not pure according to the rules of the holy sanctuary. So the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. Look at verse 21. Then the sons of Israel present in Jerusalem kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days with great joy. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord every day, singing with loud instruments to the Lord. There was great rejoicing taking place. They're serving the living God. People have come from all over the land of Israel, and now they're worshiping God together. And what's beautiful is this, is that some of those that came from the land of Israel, those that humbled themselves, that weren't mocking like the others, when they partook of the Passover lamb, some of them didn't do it correctly. It says there that they had taken it contrary to what was written. But then Hezekiah prays for them, and God pardons them. All of that to say this, sometimes in our youth, sometimes in not knowing how church goes, we begin to worship the Lord anyways. Amen? And God is very patient and very willing to allow people to come and serve Him even in their immaturity. Amen? God doesn't want us to be perfect and then worship. He wants us to worship and then He will perfect praise. And so God wants you just as you are, just like the song that says, just as I am. But there is a beautiful thing taking place there in Judah. And now let's go forward to 2 Chronicles 32. And let's look at Hezekiah as he experiences victory. You see, now a threat comes. Let me tell you this. If you will set your heart on seeking the face of God in 2018 like you never have before, that's a good thing. But don't be surprised when the enemy comes around to try to stop what you're doing. You've said in 2018, I'm going to read my Bible every day for this amount of time every day, and you've been being faithful. Amen. I'm going to spend this much time in prayer every day. And you're faithful at it, and you know what? Alarm bells begin to sound out in the kingdom of darkness. And all of a sudden, the word is being spread in that kingdom. There's a man, there's a woman who is seeking God. We've got to stop them. Because the enemy knows how powerful men and women of God that seek His face are. We want the drug lords to get out of center? Seek the face of God. Amen. We want change to come to the San Luis Valley for the better? You and I need to humble ourselves before God and be ready to pay the price of seeking the face of God. But as you do, the enemy will begin to attack. And so if you've been seeking the face of God and Satan is already attacking you, then take it as a sign that you're doing right. Praise the Lord. You, when you became a Christian, you entered into war whether you like it or not. And you are in a battle, and you've got to be ready to fight. Hezekiah, within the first month of the first year, has begun to reestablish things in the kingdom of Judah and Israel for the most part. And the enemy is not liking the sound of praise and rejoicing there in Judah. He doesn't like the fact that people are seeking God. People are humbling themselves. You know, after they began to do this Passover feast, they said, let's do it longer, and they stayed doing it for another week because there was such joy in the house of God. The enemy doesn't want you to be happy in the house of God. He doesn't want there to be joy in His house. He wants to smother it. He wants to destroy it. And so He's going to come out to attack, and this is what happens in chapter 32. Sennacherib, I guess that's the way you can say it. Sennacherib, I don't know. He begins to threaten Jerusalem, and you can look at Sennacherib as Satan himself in a type, as a figure. Look at what happens here. After these things, chapter 32 and verse 1, you're going to see Hezekiah begin to prepare himself because he hears the alarm bells. Satan, or Sennacherib, is about to attack. Verse 1, it says, after these things and these acts of faithfulness, notice, this is what the children of Judah are acting like now. They're doing faithfully in the eyes of God. It says, after those things and those acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came to Judah and encamped against the fortified cities, thinking that he would break through them for himself. Notice he's the king of Assyria here. The Assyrian Empire has already come and obliterated Israel to the north. Tiglath-Pileser III, one of his leaders, has taken them captive. And so now he thinks, you know what? I'm going to go and attack Judah too. I might as well. Look how weak the Israelites were. And it was because of their sin. But now he wants to attack Judah. And it says, and when Hezekiah observed that Sennacherib had come and that he turned to war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his officials and military men to stop up the waters of the springs that were outside the city, and they helped in this. So many people assembled and worked to stop up all the springs and the streams flowing through the area, and they reasoned within themselves, why should the king of Assyria come and find a great amount of water? He then worked hard to build up all the walls that were broken down and raise up towers. And he built another wall outside that one and strengthened in Millo in the city of David. And he made weapons and shields in abundance. And he designated commanders for fighting over the people. He gathered them to himself at the open square of the gate of the city and spoke encouragingly to them, saying this: the godly man, a godly leader with God's word, look what he says, be strong and brave. The enemy's on the attack. Do not fear or have terror before the king of Assyria or before all this army that is with him, because there are more who are with us than with him. With this king is a strong arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God, who will help us and fight our battles. So the people leaned on the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Look what Hezekiah is doing. As you're setting your heart to seek the face of God and the enemy wants to attack, Hezekiah didn't just sit idly by and let the enemy attack. He prepared himself, didn't he? And he prepared the land of Israel. You see, there was impending war. There was a fight about to be had. And he gets his officials together and he begins to prepare the land. There were springs of water outside of the gates of Jerusalem. And so he sends his officials and the leaders, and they begin to stop up the springs because they say, why are we going to let those people come and drink our water? He's preparing the land for this battle, isn't he? Then he built up the walls that had been torn down. That's reestablishing armament. In our lives, as we serve the living God, sometimes there are times when we allow things into our lives we shouldn't. The walls that once were up when we were faithfully seeking God, as we began to turn, we allowed certain things into that wall. Those walls began to break. You're all kind of following the picture here. And what happens is he begins to restore the walls. Take this with a grain of salt. You may not understand this, and it doesn't matter, but I remember I had a cousin. I have a cousin, I should say. And as she began to seek the face of God, there was a season in her life that she began to watch too much television. And she was watching one particular show called The Three Stooges, too much. And so one night she had a dream. And in the dream, she was there, and all of a sudden, she says she was there, and there were three snakes that came and were attacking her. And when she woke up in the morning, she said, Lord, what was that dream? It was trying to destroy her. They were trying to kill her. They were trying to hurt her. And she said, Lord, what was that? And the Lord revealed to her, you've been watching too much of the Three Stooges. Seriously, Pastor James? You mean the Three Stooges can be wrong? Well, yes. I'm not saying for you to get rid of your Three Stooges collection. I'm not saying that. But even too much of a good thing can become bad. You see, God wants us to have a balanced spiritual life. If we're spending too much with the Three Stooges and nowhere near enough time with God, then something's out of whack. You follow what I'm saying here? So I'm not saying don't watch the Three Stooges. I mean, watch Curly fall down and laugh at him when he does. Follow what I'm saying. Hear me with your hearing ear. We've got to build the walls. When we come to the Lord, that first man, we're spending time in the Word, we're praying. And someone comes around to distract us, we'll say, nah, I got to go spend time with a friend. And your friend is God. John and Charles Wesley, they were the founders of the Methodist Church. They said at a particular time, if it was 8 o'clock at night or 8 in the morning, whatever time they had established to seek the face of God, that was their first priority, and no one distracted them. That's why Methodism became what it was. Not that it still is, but was. Building up those walls. Getting back to the place of our dedication to God, our devotion to Him, our seeking after Him, and let nothing stop you from seeking Him. Amen. I'm serious about what I'm saying here. We want to be a powerful church, then we've got to get back to those simple basics of reestablishing the walls. Amen. And not allowing the enemy any kind of room to get in. None. None. Amen. Remember, Pastor Carter Condon told a story of a man who had a house, and it was a beautiful house. And he was going to sell it to another family, and when he sold it to the family, he says, "All I want, you can have it for this cheap, cheap price. All that I want from you is that you let me own this one door in the house. Just the one door. You can have everything. It's all yours. All I will own in this house is this door. That's mine. Everything else is yours." And the other couple said, "Wow, have mercy, I'm taking it." And so they began to live in the house, and they began to enjoy the roominess of the home. They enjoyed the land. Everything was going well. But then one day the man that owned the door came into the house with a dead carcass. And he hammered a nail in his door and hung the dead carcass on his door he owned. And he left it there hanging. He walked out. They stayed in the house, and all of a sudden that carcass began to stink. Maggots began to form on it. It began to grow to such a stench that the people in the house that was theirs, but the door that wasn't theirs, it was so awful that they couldn't stand the smell. They couldn't live around there anymore. They moved out just like that. Don't allow the enemy any access into your heart. He will take advantage of that one area of compromise. The enemy is not a fool. He's smart. What are you looking at behind closed doors? Turn it off. It'll destroy your marriage. Where are your feet taking you? Be careful. It can destroy you. The enemy is not sitting idly by, and just like Sennacherib is surrounding them, Hezekiah is now setting up some safeguards. Amen. And he's establishing a wall, then he sets up another wall. It's like a firewall on the internet, you know. He set up weapons. And he begins to tell them, look, this battle is coming, yes. But the battle is the Lord's. Praise the Lord. Amen. Man, it's beautiful. Look at Hezekiah. You set your face to seek the face of God. The enemy will come to attack. So don't be surprised when it happens. But look, the battle is the Lord's. Let's continue on as the enemy threatens. Verses 9 through 19. It says, and after Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sent his servants to Jerusalem. So he's sending messengers to speak to the inhabitants of Jerusalem while he was at Lachish at the military force that was with him. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, or to Hezekiah, king of Judah, and to Judah, and all that was in Jerusalem, stating this. Now listen to the words of Sennacherib. He says this: by what do you all trust that you will remain in a besieged Jerusalem? These are lies of the enemy. He's going to begin to challenge what you believe. Is not Hezekiah leading you all astray to give you over to death by famine and thirst with what he tells you? The Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria. Has not Hezekiah himself taken down God's high places and the altars for ordering Judah and Jerusalem? You all will bow down at one altar, on it burn incense. Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of the other lands? Were the gods of the nations of these lands surely able to rescue their land from my hand? Who from among all the gods of these nations that my fathers utterly destroyed was able to rescue his people from my hand? For will your God be able to rescue you from all of my hand? Now do not let Hezekiah trick or lead you astray in this, and do not believe him, for no god from any nation or kingdom has been able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand? Woe is the enemy under attack. He's trying to cause discouragement. He's trying to bring doubt, isn't he? He's saying, look, don't you remember that godly person that used to attend church? Look how they're living their life now. Look, if you serve God, you're going to fall just like the rest of them. If God wasn't able to take care of them, why would he take care of you? Don't listen to the pastor at Center Assembly of God. He's lying to you. That's the enemy. It's that cherub. It's Satan lying. He wants to discourage you. He wants to stop you from serving the living God. But the Bible says this: his servants continued to speak against the Lord God of Hezekiah's servant. He also wrote letters to insult the Lord God of Israel, speaking against him. This is the way of Satan. He wants to discourage. But then in verse 20, we find something beautiful as God delivers. It says, so Hezekiah the king and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, prayed concerning this, and they called out to heaven. What did they do? Sit idly by and not pray? They began to pray. When the enemy starts to attack you because you've dedicated your heart to seeking God, you begin to pray. You're at war, remember that. It says, so the Lord sent an angel and destroyed the mighty army, leaders and officials in the camp of the king of Assyria. So the king returned in shame to his own land when he entered the temple of his God. And then some of his sons fell on him there with the sword. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Have mercy, praise the Lord. There are more with you than with them. There is God's army on your side. Don't be afraid. Amen. God is the one that will deliver you. Praise the Lord. And God was with Hezekiah and his life all the way through, and he will be with you as you purpose in your heart to serve him. Amen. Hezekiah is a wonderful example of a man or a woman that will seek the face of God without turning and remaining humble before God. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your word today. And I ask, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would help this word, this lesson that we've learned today, to be very impactful in our lives. Help us not to fear when the enemy comes in like a flood. Help us rather to remember it's because we're doing right that he's on the attack. And so be with us. Be with the remainder of our service, we pray. And we thank you for all that you will do in Jesus' name. Amen.